Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
But our lesson comes from the book of Hosea, and this is about the love of God. It's a great day to worship Him. When you talk about the love of God, the Bible, Old and New Testaments are just filled with observations and wonderful stories about how much He loves us. And you get to, for example, Ephesians 3 and verse 18. Well, the bottom of 17 says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ, and that you may be filled with the goodness of God. That word comprehend is a Greek word, katalambano, and it means that you may seize on this with your mind. Comprehend the love of God. And God shows it in so many ways. The thing about it is, we're sometimes childish about the love of God. Because what we would like to think is that if God loves us, He's going to do things that we like, and that He won't offend us, that He won't stop us when we want to go in a way that's not so good. It's very childish, really. When Hannah, our daughter, who just got married, was 3, one day she misbehaved. I don't know what about, but her mama dusted her britches. And then said, Hannah, you know, when mama spanks you, it's because I love you. And Hannah said, well, that's silly. In her little mind, you know, there were, how do you connect those dots between spanking and love? It didn't make any sense. And sometimes I think, look at God like that. I think people sometimes resent the Bible. And sometimes what we want really is a God that's outside of the Bible, because we could define Him our own way if it wasn't for the Bible. The love of God is expressed in so many ways. But before we go to the book of Hosea, I want to prepare you for this. I love to think about preaching passages of Scripture that may be new to some of our young people, and it may be the book of Hosea is like that. We're reading through the Bible right now, and I'm following that reading with preaching, and that's why I'm in the book of Hosea today. How many of us are caught up on our daily Bible reading? How many of us are caught up? Great, keep it up. Think about your God with a powerful love for you, and that He just longs to make you understand it. He longs for you to appreciate the depth of that love. I believe that love is evidenced by the analogies He uses to describe Himself. He wants to communicate to human minds the depth of that love. So, in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Who's God? I mean, who represents God in the parable of the prodigal son? And the answer is, it's the Father. There He is. Now, I understand that the principal purpose of the parable of the prodigal son is to show the lack of forgiveness in the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews of the day. But he couches all of that in a parable with a father who sees his son afar off and has compassion and runs and falls on his neck and kisses him and takes him back. Why do you suppose God would position Himself in a parable in human form? And the answer is because He wants us to understand Him. He wants us to grasp how He is. Matthew 22, here's another one. The first 14 verses. In this one, your loving father is portrayed as the king and the daddy of a prince who's getting married. I don't know if I've ever appreciated this as much as maybe I do now. I mean, I've never had a wedding of a child before now. We did in this very spot Friday night. And you know, you look out as a father or a mother of the bride or the groom at the people who come and how much it means. It was just so wonderful for people to come and celebrate this with us. to be part of our family and to say, we want to come and rejoice with your family. And then for all those people who helped us to make the thing come together and all the people who helped us to clean up. And I'm telling you, yesterday, you know, Carrie was talking about a while ago, if we hadn't had that army of Christians that came over here to clean this building, Cindy and I would have never gotten it done. And I'm telling you, it will swell up inside of you in gratitude. In this parable, the father is the king, and he's prepared a wedding feast for his son. And he calls the neighbors. He sends servants. Go get the neighbors and the friends and tell them to come in. The wedding feast is ready. But their reaction was to ignore it. They went about their business. They mocked them. He sent servants. Again, go tell them it's ready. Bring them. They mocked them. They treated them spitefully, and they killed some of those servants. It was to help people understand how God was feeling about the Jews. He sent his only begotten son to redeem man. But the Jews, the Jews of all people who should have known better, rejected Jesus. How do you feel, God? How do you respond to that? I'm like a king who's prepared a marriage feast for his son, and the people didn't show kindness, they showed disrespect. That's how I feel. Here's another one. John chapter 15 and verse 5. My Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bring forth much fruit. What do you like, God? I'm like a life source to you. And I want you united with me. I want to feed you and care for you. And I want you to be like me. Like a vine. I'm the vine and you're the branches. How about this one? What do you like, God? I'm like a potter with a wheel. And you're the clay. Jeremiah chapter 18. And in this one, the prophet sees the potter and he's working the clay. And when I was a kid in school, we did this a few times. And you have this big wheel and it's going around and you have the wet clay and you dip your hand in water and you manipulate that clay into, well, we manipulated into stuff that you wouldn't recognize. But here's a potter who is making some sort of a pot, but it's messed up. If you flinch or you move the wrong way when the wheel is spinning, well, it messes up the pot. And that's what happened in Jeremiah 18. So Jeremiah says, but the potter didn't stop. He just went back and started over again, and he made a new vessel. And then God says, I'm the potter. You're the clay. Israel, I can make you over again. I can fix this. I can help you. What do you like, God? I'm like a potter. I'm like a vine. I'm like a father. What do you like, God? I'm like a husband. I'm like a husband, and my people are my wife. You see, so we do this. He says, I'm like this. We talk about things that are unfamiliar, and we reference things that are familiar to help people understand. So I ate turtle one time, Zach. I had turtle, and people, you know, you reference that, and people are going to say, how did it taste? And you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, it was like chicken. And that's what you say when you eat turtle, when you eat rattlesnake, when you eat gator. And you say, well, it was like chicken. Because everybody knows what chicken's like. And God says, I want you to understand me. I want you to understand my heart. And so let me tell you, I'm like things that you're familiar with. And one of them is, I'm your husband. It's like being a husband, and my people are my wife. So Isaiah 54, and about verse 5, and he says, your maker is your husband. Husband. And that's a great thought, and it's borne out in the Old and New Testaments. Both places you find this. So Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. What's that? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the wife of Christ. Israel was the wife of God. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. Let me interject some pain because we've got to get to Hosea. If that's true, is there something that is an analogy to adultery? I mean, in reference to serving God, if we are His bride, is there something that is like adultery? When Cindy and I first married, I was preaching for the Henderson Church. I was the youth director, and I preached 50% of the time, and those were wonderful, wonderful years, and we had a great youth group. Cindy and I were barely older than they. Well, we left there and went on with our lives, and I suppose a decade passed. I came upon one of those kids one day, and I said, "Oh, David, it's good to see you." David had gone through medical school, and he was a doctor now. And I said, "Let's have lunch. I want to talk to you. I want to get to know about your life." And so we sat down, and we began to talk. "Tell me all about you. Tell me how things have gone for you. Are you married?" And he said, "Well, yes, but I'm in the process of a divorce." "Oh, I'm sorry." "Well..." And he began to tell the story. And he said, "My wife and I became close friends with another couple in the church. And we were very, very close. But one day I came home from work and I found her with him. And there were tears and anger. And then there was apologies, forgiveness. But before long, the cycle repeated itself. And then before long, it repeated itself again. I just can't do it anymore. I can't. I'm empty." And to see his face was a bewilderment. And I think there was some anger in there. And there was an awful lot of pain. And there are people in this room right now who have experienced adultery in marriage. And you know the kinds of emotions he was going through. It is important to me in this sermon for you to start feeling. I want you to imagine that feeling, because unless you do, you can't really grasp this sermon. You can't grasp the book of Hosea. I had a roommate in college who married, as I did, while he was in Fried Hardeman. He traveled too much. And anyway, came home unexpectedly, and his wife was with another man. And later, when he and I were visiting and talking about his pending divorce, he said, "It was a cycle. I would forgive her. She would beg forgiveness. She wants to come back. She wants to continue the marriage. And I would forgive her. But then it would repeat. It, over time, it would happen again. And now she's going to have his baby. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore." It is important that you put yourself in his shoes in order to get the book of Hosea. I know it's painful, but it's about the love of God. And you gotta put yourself there to get it. All right, now, the characters. Hosea is the last prophet of God before the northern kingdom goes into Assyrian captivity. This is the bottom of the ninth. The wickedness has grown up. I mean, you talk about when the kingdom of Israel split into two sides, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. Israel was the largest, and they took a leader called Jeroboam, who immediately created two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and he said, "These are your gods." Now, what happens to the people when you plant idolatry in them is not pretty. Well, I mean, you know, when this thing goes to seed, you're not going to like it. And by the time Hosea comes along, it's perfectly awful. And God says, "Hosea," this is 756 B.C., "Hosea, I want you to be an illustration to these people. I want them to know how I feel. So I want you to go and marry a daughter of the harlots. Marry a daughter of whoredom." I don't know if she was already a harlot or if she was just reared in that atmosphere and it was, whatever, it was predictable that she was going to follow this kind of life. "I want you to marry one." And Hosea is about to go through what is obviously the most difficult challenge of his life. And it was all about God communicating to people, his people, Israel, how much he loved them. "You got to understand my heart. You got to understand how I feel." And it's going to be through this prophet, Hosea. So he marries her. Her name is Gomer. I don't know much about her, but let's talk about her. She's the second character. Gomer Gomer's name means completion. It's symbolic of the fact that she is the epitomizing of all that was wrong with Israel. The worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and the other Canaanite gods, it led to debauchery, gross debauchery, so that they had sacred prostitutes, so that they had bestiality and drunkenness, and where there was marriage, there was adultery. It was about bloodshed and lying and cheating, and it was awful. That's what happens when you cut people away from God. And idolatry was that. Idolatry is to say we'll create our own God. We'll create a God in our image and we'll do what we please and He won't stop us. And so Gomer means completion. She is the epitomizing of that. Her dad's name was Dibliam. And now this is going to sound kind of silly. The name Dibliam means double layers of grape cake. I know that doesn't make any sense, but what it means, the symbol at least made sense to them, and it meant wholly given over to sensuality. That was the atmosphere in which she was raised. Let me read now. Open up the book of Hosea, and let's read some verses. I want to start in chapter 4, verse 1. This is where Israel is, and it's the description that is depicted by the character Gomer. I'm in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. You know what he's saying, don't you? Don't you hear it? I can't do this anymore. I can't do it anymore. Chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Chapter 5, verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim was the largest tribe in Israel, and sometimes in the book of Hosea, he will refer to the whole as Ephraim. Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. And so Gomer bears Hosea three children. Their names are these: Jezreel. Jezreel means God sowed. Leruhamah means she will not be shown compassion. And you start wondering, what's the symbolism here? What does it mean? But you don't have to wonder when you get to the third one, because the third one's name was Loamai, and it means literally, not my people nor my kinsmen. In other words, what's happening is that she's bearing children, but so far as we know, that last one is not Hosea's child. She's committing whoredom. She's a prostitute. And it very well may be that none of those children are really Hosea's children. The third category of people or category is the ones who would hire her. I'm just struck by the fact that we in this room right now studying Hosea, we're thinking about those children. We're thinking about her husband, Hosea, who is a good man, who loves her. That's going to be evidenced even more as we go a little farther. But, I mean, he loves her. But those men who are hiring her, they don't care about that. They have no interest in her life or her well-being or anything like that. They're interested in the sparkle, the glitter of sin. And so they lay their money down. Point number next. Let's talk about the heartbreak. I want you to listen to me now about this, Christians. Choosing to leave the Lord for a life away from Him, which is a life in sin, never turns out good. It never does. The devil's not like that. I mean, mind you, sin gives pleasure for a season. The Bible teaches all of that. But it also teaches that the joy of that is very short-lived. It's not going to turn out good, and sin is always worse than the sinner expects it to be. It's always true. And so you get to chapter 2. Now, if you've ever been close to adultery, whether in your marriage or someone else's marriage, if you've ever been up close and seen the pain that comes from this sin, you'll understand chapters 2 and 3. In Hosea chapter 2, the first part of the chapter, Hosea goes to his children and he says, beg your mother, beg her. You've got to plead with her to stop what she's doing. Beg with her, tell her that she's not acting like my wife and I'm not as her husband, and beg her. And it's a pitiful sight. It's a pathetic sight. And then you get to the last of chapter 2 and you have Hosea and Gomer talking, and Gomer is saying, you brace yourself, okay? Brace yourself for this. Gomer is saying, look, I don't need you, Hosea. My lovers are taking plenty good care of me. They see to my needs. I don't need you. And she talks about what they buy for her and the things they provide for her. I'm happy. I'm doing good. Why do I need you? And now we come to chapter 3. Now, I entitled this point The Heartbreak, because you get to chapter 3. And already it's a mess, but I'm telling you, it's going to go down from here. And you get to the third chapter. They're separated. She's living this life of prostitution. And God says, Hosea, I want you to go buy her back. Now, you got to do a little Sherlock Holmes here, because the details we have are like pieces of a puzzle. What you know is that Gomer was for sale. I don't mean like a prostitute. I mean like a slave. You could buy her and own her. And so that meant that at this point, she wasn't merely a harlot. She was somebody who was owned by somebody else. So if she's for sale, she's owned. But then you learn something else, is that the price that is being asked for her, that Brother Bob read a while ago in our hearing, is low. It is the price of a cheap, common slave. Now, how do you explain that? That doesn't sound like somebody who is in the position of Gomer and can make money and has all these men and all of the things surrounding that. How do you explain it? There is but one explanation. It is that time has passed by and the rose in her cheek has turned to wrinkle. And now she's just not worth very much anymore. I'm in chapter 3. Let's read together. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says this, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover. In other words, that's Hosea. He still loves her, or friend, and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. I don't know how this sale came down. I've always pictured it as an auction. Maybe it was. I don't know. But if you envision an auction, can you just imagine Gomer being there on the block and whoever owns her standing there beside her, jeering on people to bid higher? And maybe you know there was a small bid that was, and she heard a voice over here and then a voice over here, and then there was this voice and she recognized it. Hosea? How did she feel? Did she lift her chin from off her chest to look at him? Did they exchange a glance? How did she feel? Did she hope that he won the bid so that she could go home with him and get out of this awful life? Or was it rather that she was so ashamed of the way that she had treated him and the life that she had lived? Did she dread the idea that he would win and he would take her home? I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that the price was paid, and Hosea laid down the money, and now he owns her. He bought her back, and the Bible says it's because he loved her. And then the Bible says, that's how God felt about Israel. The whole thing. Was illustrative. It was an illustration to show the people of Israel how God felt about them. All right, quickly, let's make three applications. The first one is that the bounty of God's love does not imply that He doesn't care about sin. And it's very easy, I think, for us to be to come to the point in our lives, I guess, where we could get so wrapped up in His love and His grace and His mercy that we begin taking a rather nonchalant attitude toward sin. And that's not what He wants. And so you have Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. He says, now I want you to behold the goodness and the severity of God. And so a familiar passage, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then the quick retort, God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? The goodness of God is not made to give us a rather nonchalant attitude towards sin. And that's the message of the book of Hosea. Did God love them? He loved them so very much. But that didn't mean He could continue tolerating their sin. They crossed a line. It wasn't just they made a mistake now and then. But what they did was to walk away from God. They crossed a line. And in every generation, every dispensation of time, there has been that ability that people have to choose to walk away from Him. And there's a point at which no more grace is extended. No more mercy is extended. And He let the people of Israel, who He loved, be taken by a foreign nation, the Assyrians, into captivity. And for practical purposes, the northern kingdom just rather disintegrates. When you get to the New Testament, you do see Jews, Israelites, but they're primarily from the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, not the kingdom of Israel. Point number two. Put it up. Are you ready for this? I'm talking about Gomer in this point. You and I are working to live a Christian life. We're striving every day to live the Christian life. But we always have to make decisions every day away from what is wrong and to do what is right. And this point is merely to observe that Gomer had a very easy time, it appears, going away from her husband into a life of sin. It's like a fish that's been caught. And you take him off the hook and you put him back in the water and he just darts out again. And there was this moment in time when Gomer, for the first time after being married, she walks out of the house into the welcoming arms of the devil himself. Huh? I think when she commits whoredoms against her husband, this adultery, don't you know that hell is shooting off fireworks? This is what the devil wants. But the angels of heaven were weeping. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God was talking to Cain and he was pleading with him as a father pleads with a son. And he said, look, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Then he said this, I've always thought this was so interesting. And if not, sin lies at the door. What is it? It lies at the door. What? And the meaning, of course, is that I'm choosing to live this life. I'm choosing to be a Christian. But I always know the door is, it's not that I'm a Christian because I don't have any choice about it or about it because I'm coerced into it or forced. It's not that at all. The door is still there. And anytime I want to walk through the door and live a life of sin, it's always going to be available to me, right? Sin lies at the door. Every day, start your day with prayer. Every day, start your day with renewed commitment. Every week, worship God and promise Him again, oh, my Father, I know You love me, and I will never leave You, and I will never forsake You. And now the last point. Put it up, please. I'm going to read to you one more time before the lesson is finished. About God's love and how much your God loves you and how much He extends hope and forgiveness. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 11. I want to start in verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, this is the culmination. This is the finish of the sermon. So I want you to take everything we've talked about and I want you to hold it in your heart while I read this. It's essential to getting the book of Hosea. It's the book of Hosea. Is God extending His love to us by this analogy so that we can understand Him better? What do you like, God? I am like a husband married to a wife. Now I'm in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son, as they called them. So they went from them. They went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? What are you talking? What's he saying? I'm your father. I'm your husband. And all of this is portrayed by Hosea. One more. Turn the page to chapter 12, verse 2. Hosea 12, verse 2. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Isn't that funny how that God is talking about Israel as a nation now, and the culmination, the bondage, all that's about to happen. But like a daddy, God goes all the way back. I remember when Israel, the nation of Israel, was born. I remember when Jacob, the father of Israel, was still in the womb. Isn't that interesting? He took, verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. God loves you so much. God is your father. God is your husband. And it's demonstrated in a very explicit and fascinating way in the book of Hosea. Now, I want you to observe that there is a detail about Hosea and Gomer that isn't true about you and God, about us and God. You see, with Hosea and Gomer, Hosea buys Gomer with money to redeem her. And she apparently is rather compelled then to belong to him. She didn't choose that. I would have liked that had Gomer come home to him by her own volition, her own choice. Wouldn't that have been nice? But it wasn't that way. She was forced into it because he bought her with money. He purchased her. Now, it is true that God has bought your redemption. That's true. He bought our redemption with the blood of his son. We were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. But there is no forcing here. He extends his hand and says, I want to be a husband to you. I want to be all that that means. I want to protect you and provide for you and love you. And will you be mine? And we come voluntarily then. Nobody's coerced. Nobody's forced. Nobody has to do this. You do it because you choose to do it. And that's the book of Hosea. And that's the lesson today. Is there somebody here who would like to walk with God? I mean by that, somebody who would like to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could do that. Here's what he's done. He's paid the price. And then he said, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Would you like to obey the gospel this morning? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll immerse you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are already his child, but you've strayed away, I've got news for you. Your God loves you. He really loves you. And he wants you to come back. And you can be restored today to faithfulness. And we'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing. There is a day.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.